Good evening. I know you've had a long day, and I pray that you are happy to be among the disciples and having a great time. Greetings from my family. We are happy to join you soon, God willing. We keep praying and we love you deeply. We miss you and we look forward to joining you when God makes that possible. Today I'm so delighted and honored to share with you God's Word in the way that we have been doing it lately. And I would like to talk about today's message. It's called, Who is the Lord of Your Life? Essentially, when I ask that question, the obvious answer is, well, Jesus, of course. That is true to a certain extent. And I would like you to take a step back and start thinking about the practical day-to-day living. Is Jesus Lord when the guy cuts you in front of traffic? Is Jesus Lord when the boss is not being nice? Is Jesus Lord when the children are not being the best they need to be? Or dad is not being the best they need to be? Or mom? Or your husband? Or your wife? All that. These are issues that come to our lives on a day-to-day basis, daily, without warning. And they have a way of taking the Lordship away from us and bringing back our emotions, our thoughts, our sophistication. Anything that the world throws at us can become the crunch, the thing we run to instead of relying on God. So when I talk about Jesus being Lord, I'm not talking necessarily just about the fact we come to church and the fact that we do different things together, but really understanding the depth of it and how that can be transformed. And I'd like to start this by discussing or reading for you something I found on the internet that says, we cannot control the wind, but we can direct the sail. I mean, that's a quote is powerful. And you think about it, about people like Columbus, Vasco da Gama, and how they traveled around the world and did amazing stuff, just discovering land. Without motor engine, it was all sails. It took a lot of faith. They understood the art of using wind to drive a huge boat. And so the point I'm trying to make today is that life is wind, just blowing at you all the time. If you don't know how to use your sails to make Jesus Lord, you can totally forget Jesus being Lord on a practical basis, but have that as a mindset and talk about it, but never practice it. I pray that as we discuss today, I can bring you to the understanding of how to work on Jesus being Lord of your life on a day-to-day basis, because it is the concept of making Jesus Lord day-to-day and in everything that brings about worship. So please watch this video and see how it speaks about who we are and what we are created to do.
Everyone worships. Sure, not everyone wants to call it worship or even think about what they're doing. But everyone worships something. Everyone has some ultimate thing that they center their life around. Something or someone that they hope will give their life meaning or purpose. For some, it's religion. For others, it's money. For some, it's fun. For others, it's success or power or science or knowledge or beauty or popularity. For some, it's love or sex. For some, it's their family. But the Bible says, all things were made by Jesus and for Jesus. This means we were created to worship, there is only one who is really worthy of our worship. That's why nothing else in this world satisfies. We keep on looking, we keep on striving, we keep on buying, but nothing delivers. Nothing brings us that deep satisfaction that we long for. But when you live your life with Jesus as the center, you're doing exactly what you're created to do. You're right in the place you're supposed to be. So the irony is that when we give our lives over to worship Jesus, that's when we actually find ourselves. Everyone worships, but we were made to worship just one.
After watching the video, I'm sure you've seen the stuff that we all love. Nothing on that video is sinful in itself. It's when that God has given us to either enjoy or have fun with or have great relationship with becomes a source of worship that destroys our walk with God, that gives us an illusion, because now God is no longer the Lord of our lives, but there are things that have been given to us that take that place. And we begin to feel frustrated with when those things are not playing as we expect them to be, as opposed of going to God and saying, Lord, what do you want us to do? So my first point is, when life gives you a tough card, you know, life can give anyone a tough card. Sometimes you wake up and you're terribly sick, sometimes terminally sick, or you just find that you lost a job, or the children are not behaving as you'd want them to, or just difficult things, family issues, financial difficulty. Those are tough cards, and I cannot mention all of them. But here's the deal. When tough cards come your way, we can react by being angry, resentful, or even question God. Say, God, but I'm your child. Why am I going through this? And that's the challenge, that we have to say, okay, it's okay to ask all those questions, as long as we do not let God out of the center of our life. So here's what the scriptures read. Look at what happens here. In Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 3, the Bible says, so it was as the multitudes pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. What stands out to me is that Jesus, I'm sure, has been praying, comes, it's in the morning, the crowd has come to buy fish, there's no fish, they've done a lot of fishing the whole night, but got nothing. They are washing dirty nets, mostly they got weed and stuff like that that you get from lakes. So people are just standing around, talking, trying to maybe figure out what to do next. And Jesus comes and doesn't talk about food directly. Instead, he talks about the word of God. Now, if you're like me, I'll be thinking, hold on, we're in the middle of a conversation here, trying to figure out how we're going to feed our families. Are you going to talk about God now? The timing is wrong. No. You see, this is the whole point of making Jesus Lord. It's not letting the troubles of the day take charge. Excuse me. That Matthew 6 says, don't allow who of you by worrying can add a single day to yourself. Don't allow that to happen. Instead, he actually speaks to Peter, and Peter definitely knows him, and tells him, let's pull the boat in. And they did. Once they got there, you know, I guess he begins to preach the multitudes. But here's the point, though, is when Jesus is Lord, is we don't worry. We rely on him. We depend on him. We talk to people that can help us come to that position of trusting God. We pray. We look out for each other to make that happen. And the point I'm trying to make is this. Unless you are connected to God like that, anytime a tough God comes, it'll knock you off. And Jesus will not be Lord for the next 2 days, 1 week, 1 month, 2 hours, 3 hours, 1 minute, 2 minutes. All kind of things happen. But we can engage with God in a way that we're connecting in a real sense. Where we understand God and we see God at work in our life. And Peter seems pretty calm, not questioning. So he must have known Jesus. He goes with him. And he begins to speak about, he says he got on the boat and Simon asked him, he sat down and taught the matters from the boat. It shows you this. Tough times can help you focus on God, or you can use them as an excuse to be indifferent. You know, tough times bring the best out of you or the worst out of you. Tough times can make you really focus on God and pray to God and say, God, lead us. Or it can make you harden your heart and feel so upset, miserable, and decide, I'll be numb. We're not designed to be numb. We're designed to feel. We're designed to connect with God. We're designed to be able to connect with God in such a way that we can give to one another. So when you go indifferent, basically you've resigned, you've given up. You can't give up if God is on your side. We need to always trust God even in the most tough times and know that God will take us through that. Some tough times don't go away in a year. I understand that. Not in a month. It takes a while. But you need to stick with God, and God will work it out. And Peter is doing that, just sticking with Jesus as he's speaking the multitudes. I'm sure he's thinking, I didn't catch some fish, but God is talking. We're going to work out something. As instead of being sad, miserable, go home pouting and getting angry, oh no, he's focused. He's listening to what God is saying. And that's when he gets it. And so let's not be indifferent by the tough things we go through or hardened. But let us draw closer to God and to one another so that God's name may be glorified. Secondly, when the reality stare at you, you know, there are things that cannot be taken away from you. If you lost a job, that's a reality. You don't know where the income is going to come from. If you're sick, that's a reality. If you're having a tough time raising children, that's a reality. If you are having a tough time getting along with friends, family, and other people, that's a reality. It's staring at you. And some things don't go away. We grow and become better and overcome them. They don't become softer. They do not kneel down and make it easy for us. It's us who have to grow and really come to the table and become the men and women that God is working on, doing the pruning, growing us. That is always a challenge for many of us, myself included. I like the times when I'm not being pruned. But yet John 15 talks about it, that if God, Jesus is the vine, if we get in there, we're going to be pruned. If we are pruned, we become more fruitful. If we are not pruned, we'll not be fruitful. So it's a place that we need to embrace and not run away from. Excuse me. So let's read Luke 5:45. It says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Excuse me. I mean, you've been walking the whole night and the Lord comes and says, let's go back there and look for it. Let me explain to you the science of it. Fish feeds at night. If you want to fish, night is the best time. Not daytime. God is doing it daytime. You've been out the whole night. Most likely you're tired. So your focus is not very good. God is still doing it daytime. So he tells Peter, let's go back there. We'll make it happen. You see, we limit God by the way we think. We figured God in a humanistic sense. That's our lens. And because we do that, so we don't see any other opportunity of how God can function. And when we don't see that, we get frustrated, fed up, and sometimes tired. And yet in reality, you cannot really figure God in my small mind. I think God is huge. I mean, it's like the universe. Can you imagine that? How can you figure that out in your mind? You can only embrace it as it comes to you. And if you open yourself to that opportunity that God can do more than you have ever seen before, it's amazing. So that's what Peter does here. He says, if you say so. It's a good place to be, to say, God, if you say so, I'm coming along. You know, it's a place of surrender, a place of I trust you, a place of you are Lord of my life. I'm going to come along because I trust you. It's a place of somebody who's watched a game and told you the results, and then you go watch that game. When you watch that game, even if your team is losing, you know at the end, the game, you're going to win the game. Because of that, you watch easy. But if you don't know the results, when you're down, you're scared, you think you'll lose. You should be thinking like that. Trust God. He will see you through that. So having understood that concept, then we can embrace fully what God is doing in our lives. And really, we got to ask that question. Are we afraid of the future? Are we afraid of how our children will turn out? Are we afraid of whether we'll have jobs in the next 5 years? We need to entrust ourselves to God and do what is prudent and let God lead us. When you understand that, you say, if you say so, God. You know, when you're not like that, you get caught up into paranoia, you get caught up into fears, you get caught up into just being paralyzed and spreading rumors and getting angry. And really, you don't enjoy life. You don't have life to the full. You have life to the frustration, not to the full. It's important that we get it here and begin to enjoy God and just interact with God or interface with God in a way that brings about the best of us and not the worst of us. And so that worship is not based just on church, but it's permeating everything we touch, our jobs, our lives, our children, our marriages. And when that happens, it begins to touch the communities we live in. And people want to be a part of what God is doing in our lives. My point on this is reality has an uncanny way of challenging God's position in our life. That's the truth. If you don't tackle reality carefully, God becomes small. And over a period of time, he becomes meaningless. So, yes, you have a faith, but it doesn't impact you. Yes, I have a faith, but it doesn't transform me. And long term, I'm a church goer and does nothing that inspires my relationship with God. And I'm only there because of conscience, but not of faith, conviction, and belief. My third point then would be Peter's motive was to trust God, not use him. It's interesting how when we're going through certain issues in life, we want God to give us an answer here and now. And so during that moment, you can get into fasting mode. Don't get me wrong, fasting is good. You can get into being very disciplined with quiet time. You can do a lot of things. And you do that because you're hoping that God will see you through. The challenge with that kind of worship is performance, but as well, you're trying to get a little bit of penance and hoping that God will see your actions and reward you. And yet, prayer and fasting has its place. We cannot use that as a performance to get God to reward us, because then our motive is questionable. And if you read about James, he explains this kind of motive cannot work with God. So it's vital to be real with God, as honest as you can. Why? God loves you anyway. He doesn't want to change. He doesn't love you because you less because you prayed less yesterday, or he doesn't love you less because you did not reach out to someone yesterday. Even though you need to be doing that, he loves you anyway. However, what you must get done is that you have to be real with God for relationship to be meaningful. Let's read Luke 5:6-7, and NIV version. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. I mean, this, a few minutes, the whole night spent looking for fish, got nothing. Instead of Jesus talking about food, he's now talking about, he was preaching the gospel. But eventually, guess what they were looking for? Really. I'm sure they had a need of money. They had a need. This was their mainstay of life. This is how they made their day-to-day finances. This is how they got their finances. So at this point, look at what happens. Jesus gets him in there, and he gets so much fish that he calls his friends to come and help. You see, reality can scare you for a while, but if you keep focusing on Jesus, he'll do a miracle in front of your eyes, and you will be shocked, or you will just praise God, whatever you like to do. The point I want to put across about this is that our motives need to be pure. When you do that, God does amazing things. But when our motives are not in place, then you tend to find that we are motivated by results. We are motivated by what's going on around us. In other words, the environment around us becomes a controlling factor, as opposed to having a relationship with God that is so strong that the environment may not be what it should be, but because we have a relationship with God, we stay strong, we stay faithful, we stay focused, even in most difficult circumstances, to stay joyful. And because we do that, God sees that we worship Him, not the things that He blesses us with, not the cars, not the homes, not all the things we think that is a sign of God blessing us. We are created to worship Him, not to get joy from the stuff that we get from Him, whether it's money or all the things that we get. When you understand that, then you can worship God without feeling like, okay, something's going to go wrong, or without being driven by shame, guilt as your motive, but rather by a pure relationship with God, that I'm loved by Him, I've been reconciled by Him, by Christ, to God, and I just need to be real with God. And if I do that, real growth begins to happen. As long as we're not doing that, it becomes difficult to really connect with God. So that's when Jesus does not become Lord, and all the other stuff that we're looking for in the world becomes Lord. So we have to come back and be motivated by that. So my point with this is about motive. It's simple. God can do more than we can imagine if we just let Him. We belittle God's work so much by the small things we ask. And I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I'm not guilting you on that. I just think that you need to understand God can do way much more than you can imagine. And you then have to let Him in your life purely to know Him, to be known by Him, and for Him to know you. And as that happens, victories will happen. A lot of life changes will be there. You'll be amazed at what God can do and transform your life if you become, in your motive of, in deep down in your heart, you let God be the Lord of your life. I think as Christians, our thinking about blessings sometimes is very much, oh, God is with me because I got maybe a promotion, a new job. And these things are not bad, don't get me wrong. Good house, good car, my kids are doing well. All that is good stuff. There's nothing, you should never feel guilty about that. The challenge happens when, if these things are not happening to you, you tend to think something's wrong with you. Absolutely not. Because if we are going to only worship God for what we get, what if we're getting a tough time? Are we going to give up now? Because the tough times serve to grow us as well. And so it's important to check our motive and make sure that we're true to God, to ourselves, that we're not given into our own selfishness or our own way, or maybe even without knowing that we have a lens that uses God and not one that embraces God and has a relationship with God. Having said that, let me read Luke 5:6-7. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. I mean, he says, after he had obeyed God, because it's when they had done so, they cut. When they had obeyed God, they caught so much fish. Many of us come from the world of, show me first, then I'll trust you. God goes the other way around. He says, no, you trust me, and I'll show you. You know, the devil does it the other way around. He always shows you first. He dangles the carrot. Says, oh, you take this, test this, and you say, that's fine. It'll work. Oh, no, no, no. Don't trust the devil. Trust God who says, you trust me first, and I'll show you how it works. So that's the challenge. And sometimes you may see a worldly person getting ahead so quickly, and you think, what's wrong with my life? Oh, no. That's how the devil functions. He gives you a lie for some time, and eventually it vanishes. It's a mirage, remember. You will never get it totally. But God says, you trust me, and we can take this journey together. And that's what Peter did here. After he had done so, then they caught such large numbers of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats. You cannot, when God begins to do great things in your life, you cannot help but share about it. You'll call someone to tell them about what God is doing. I believe that's all about sharing our faith, sharing what God is doing. You know, sometimes we think that sharing our faith is all about come to church with me, get baptized, study the Bible. It's sharing the stories that God did and how God transformed you and how you became different. And when you share about how you overcame, whether it's pornography, whether it's drugs, whether it's whatever you overcame, it is that point that the other person connects and says, if God can do that for you, I can be a part of that story. So you see, Peter is able to catch so much fish, hey, he calls the other guy, he becomes part of the story. And that is how we influence. That is how God uses us to help the world. It's not about being in this superior position. We are beggars who found bread and or found fish and see the need to call another guy to come share with us what we found. It's a part we've been called to. When you understand that, it's amazing how then you make Jesus Lord. Because through that, he uses you to impact family, workmates, community. Because you share, you build relationships, you talk about what's going on. And as you do that, God connects and people want to be a part of that. As your families change, as children change, people want to be a part of what they're seeing God doing. So the key thing here is understanding that we have to obey first, then God brings about everything. But to do that, it's a lordship thing. If God is not Lord, it'll be difficult to obey first. We'll keep demanding for proof before we can even do anything with God. So watch out for that, because the devil likes to use this card to put us off in our relationship with God. So my point with this is that God can do more than you can imagine. It's important that you do that and understand that God can do more than you can imagine. Open up your mind. Don't close yourself down. God is ready to do way more than you and I can imagine. But we've closed him out because of experience. We close him out because of what we've seen. Let us open up our minds to trusting that God can do anything he pleases when he decides to. And you will see our lives being transformed. People become Christians. Children become Christians. And God's name will be glorified. Finally, but not least, the more you know God, the more you are awestruck. Let's talk about it for a moment. This is the NLT version. Still Luke 5, 8 to 10. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, O Lord, please leave me. I am too much of a sinner to be around you. For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James, John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. I mean, I understand this. Peter has experienced Christ in a powerful way. He's been one way all night trying to fish, got nothing. Come back, listened to a message, got into ministry, doing his thing. Then eventually got all this fish, and he could not explain how that happened. You see, the more you know God, the more you're humbled. The more you know God, the more you realize, I am not worthy of it. There is a saying where there was a guy that was working so hard, and he thought that the taller he grew, the more he would find the best gifts in God's house. And then he found out that actually the more he served and became and went downwards, that's where he found the stuff, the good stuff. And so basically the point is that it's not about feeling we are worthy of it, but rather seeing how God has done so much and reached out to us. And that should humble us. When that happens, then we get the attitude to reach out to someone else. But when we feel like we deserve, we can't reach out to anyone. We will be critical. We'll have a superior mindset about how the world is, and we'll be judging it instead of loving it, showing compassion, and reaching out to it. We will be quite seeing it as a bad place instead of as a place that needs love and compassion to be reached out to. And so you see Simon's language. He says, you know, I'm not worthy to be around you. That is what happens when you connect with God. It humbles you, and God uses humble vessels. He lifts us up, and he can use us to do whatever the work is needed in Gwinnett, in families, in jobs, whatever it is that you need to do. My prayer is that you understand that unless you connect with God, it becomes very difficult to make him Lord. And you can only connect if you're getting in the Word and getting real. And here's what happens. Knowing God humbles us only when we become real. Real simply means we do not have pretensions. We do not pretend to be one thing when we are another. It simply means we are honest. We are vulnerable with God. And we're comfortable with being vulnerable with God. When that happens, God does amazing things. God bless you.